This is Joe Ferrello, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled Habakkuk.
Well, this morning we're going to have an interview with the subject of our sermon this morning, the prophet Habakkuk. And so I'm going to ask him to come from the back hinterlands and come forward. I know he may not look like Habakkuk to you, but I'm pretty sure he does. Good morning, Prophet Habakkuk.
Good morning in the name of Jehovah.
That was quite a hug. I guess that's why your name means the strong embrace of God. I've heard you hug and comfort people all the time.
Well, people need the Lord God, and people need holy hugs of encouragement, especially in times like these.
Oh, what makes you say that?
Yes, most people are, people need the Lord, and people need a holy hug of encouragement, especially in times like these. I just said that.
He repeats himself. That's the prophets do.
Yes, people are fearful of the terrorist threats coming from the north. Babylon has already been sending groups of terrorists into Judah to keep us on edge until they decide to invade. I'm convinced I will be the last prophet before the destruction of Jerusalem.
But you and your people serve Jehovah God after all. The life of your nation is in his hands. Why would you feel that way?
Well, that's part of the problem. The people of Judah have slowly drifted away from God. He has warned us, but we haven't listened. And their new sin will be bring judgment and punishment. Babylon will be the instrument of that judgment.
Well, that is kind of terrifying, isn't it?
I'm praying the Lord will preserve the faithful, and I'm praying for patience in my own life as God works his will in the history of his people.
Before we go, do you have any encouraging words to share with us? I mean, it's kind of like a downer. It's almost like you're reading this for the first time. But do you have any thoughts?
Yes, I have two thoughts. First, no matter how dark and desperate our circumstance, we can rejoice in the Lord. Second, the righteous must live by their faith.
Those are good words to go on. Thank you, dear brother. Let me give you a hug. Thank you, Jeff. Habakkuk, the person who is called a singing prophet. But you can also look at it this way. He's the one who had questions. He's the one who had doubts and fears and faith and praise. All of those things together. Sounds like you and me, doesn't it? This is the way we are. We're not just one way. In that regard, because he's just like us, sometimes he's up and sometimes he's down. Sometimes we're up and down. Sometimes our faith is strong and sometimes it's not so strong. So let's learn more from Habakkuk, first as a historical background, and then we'll see what else he has to share with us. So in Wilmington's Bible Handbook, this is what it writes about the situation that existed at the time of Habakkuk. Israel's northern kingdom had fallen to Assyria in 772 BC, leaving only the tiny southern kingdom of Judah in the promised land. In 612 BC, Assyria itself was conquered by Babylon. Now Babylon was threatening to invade Judah. Judah's spiritual condition was at an all-time low. Into this situation, enter the eighth of Israel's minor prophets. In order to get insights and lessons from the life of Habakkuk, we'll glean some excerpts from the book he inspired to pen 2,600 years ago. Habakkuk is the only book in the Old Testament which consistently is a dialogue between God and an individual. He talks to God, and God answers him. God answers him, and he asks questions. So this is a continual dialogue. So let's go to our text, Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Habakkuk 1, let's stand together as I read. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore the wrong judgment proceedeth. Thank you, you see. Habakkuk is a man confused. He opens the book with a question for the Lord. For years, I've been praying. And for years, I've been warning you that the people's moral condition is going down. I've asked you to intervene. I've prayed for you to intervene. It seems to me, God, that you're ignoring the situation. Are you going to do something about Judah's slide away from you? You've probably had some questions yourself. You've probably wondered, why isn't God doing something about the situation in our world? You've probably wondered, in times when you go through very difficult moments, why isn't God helping you to get through this? Why is God allowing me to go through this at this moment? So let me share six lessons with you from the book of Habakkuk. Number one, lesson number one, God is not afraid of tough questions. So whatever question you're asking of God right now, whatever you're asking God to do, and you think he's not listening to you, so many people ask the question of God, why do you let evil go on? God, why am I suffering? Why is my family going through this difficult time? These are the kinds of questions we ask God. Let me tell you, God's not afraid of those, and God is willing to answer your questions. In verses 3 and 4, Judah's sins look very much like America's sins. Rampant violence, law-breaking, a nation divided by bitter disagreements, injustice, stealing, and the godless seem like they're oppressing the righteous. Feels very much like America today. Actually, it feels like human history. In verse 5, God says, don't worry, I am doing something about it. So while you're worrying, God is working more times than you realize. While you're praying, God is hearing your prayer, and God's going to answer your prayer. But sometimes what happens is that we want God to do it right here, right now. We don't want to wait on the Lord. We don't want to be patient. We just want God to answer. So not only that, not only we want God to answer in our time, we want God to answer it our way. But God is going to operate with his way, his plan, his timing, and what's best for the situation as he sees it. He says to Habakkuk, behold, look, you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work the work in your days, which ye will not believe, though if he told you. To all outward appearance, God wasn't or God isn't doing anything for a nation that was in moral decline. But he was. Lesson two. Looking through God's eyes, we will realize that God has everything under control. Does it sometimes feel like God doesn't have everything under control? Does it sometimes feel like God's not doing what's best for me or the situation? Verse 6 to 11. God tells Habakkuk he's going to use the Chaldeans, another name for Babylon, to punish Judah. Habakkuk was shocked. The Chaldeans are vicious, fierce, merciless, dreadful adversaries. Those people kill for the love of killing. He said, hey, the bunch we got is bad, but the ones you're talking about are worse. Doesn't it seem that way to you, that sometimes we deal with certain people and we think that they're really bad, and we pray that God removes them, and one day they quit the job, or they leave office, or they're voted out, or whatever the words are, and then somebody takes their place, only to find out that person's worse than the person who was the boss in the first place? Sometimes, you know, be careful what you pray for. Verses 12 to 17, he tries to put a guilt trip on God. How do you do that? He begins by reminding God of six aspects of the Lord's character. He said, you're eternal, you're holy, you're just, you're mighty, you're pure. How could a loving God allow these brutes to punish us? How many people ask the question, how could a loving God invent, create, or have hell? That's something nobody wants. But the truth is, yes, God created hell, not for you, not for me, not for anybody in the world. He prepared it for angels who had fallen. But it becomes our punishment when we reject Christ, when we shake our fist in God's face, and we say, I don't want you under any circumstance. I'm not going to give you my life. I'm not going to give you my love. As far as I'm concerned, you can leave me alone. And you know what God does? He lets you do what you want to do. You have free will. So you can live without God. But you better be prepared to understand this. If you live without God, you're going to die without God. And you're going to spend eternity without God. Amen? That sounds harsh. But that's the reality that we accept. That's the reality we allow. Those are our decisions. And when we make them to keep God out of our life, He answers our prayers, so to speak. So put another way, Habakkuk wants to know, why does God allow suffering? As we heard earlier, the people had been warned to return to the Lord, but they refused. They were warned of consequences to come, but they shut their ears. See, I'm standing up here. We have a wider audience than we usually have in terms of all who are listening and viewing. And I'm warning about hell. And I'm warning about the consequences of sin. And I'm warning about what happens to those who reject Christ as their Savior. And you know what a lot of people in the world are doing? They're just putting their fingers in their ears. They don't want to hear it. They think that's intolerant. They think that's wrong. They think that a loving God would never allow from hell. But a loving God has made a way to escape hell. And that's through Christ Jesus. So these folks back then, they refused to listen to what was being said. In lesson three, they had to learn the hard way. Sufferings and warnings. Sufferings are warnings and lessons. Sufferings are warnings and lessons. Whatever it is that you've gone through that you consider to be a difficult suffering type situation was meant for you to learn from. And may have been a warning. Let me share what that looks like. Why suffering? Why not use some other way to get our attention? Most of us hate pain, physical or emotional, but pain often serves a good purpose. It warns us that something is wrong. So, suppose that you have an infection in your body, and all you know is that you've got terrible pain from it. A urinary infection. What do you do? That warning goes out and tells you you've got to go see the doctor. So you're being warned by the pain that something is wrong in your body. Well, God does that. The pain in your body is merely a symptom. It's like a siren or a bell something when a bell sounding when something is wrong with the body, like pain in the chest, blood in the urine. So often people have suffered through no apparent fault of their own. Accident, a birth defect, genetic disorder, miscarriage, abuse, chronic pain that doesn't go away, a rebellious child, the death of a spouse, a broken relationship, people suffer through a natural disaster, all of which don't seem fair to us. That's one thing you'll hear as people go through hard times. This is not fair. And they'll say it with tears streaming down their eyes. And it doesn't seem fair, let's be honest. At creation, God placed us and our ancestors in a perfect environment. In the Garden of Eden, guess what? There was no pain. There was no sorrow. The author, Philip Yancey, writes, quote, "The Bible traces the entrance of suffering and evil into the world to a grand but terrible quality of human beings. Freedom. Freedom to choose. Free will. When God created human beings, he took a risk. He gifted us with the ability to do the unthinkable. And what was the unthinkable? To rebel against created God. To be there in a perfect setting, there in the garden with no pain, no sickness, no suffering, no next door neighbor yanging all the time, no difficulties. And what did we do? We decided to slap God in the face, reject the one thing he told us we couldn't do. You can do all this. You can have it all. We still seek to have it all. Back then we had it all. And what did we do? With our freedom, we rejected the Lord. We still have that free will. We can still choose to serve him, or we can choose to walk away. We can still choose to embrace him, or we can choose to rebel against him. This is our gift. Disease and disaster and corruption are symptoms of a deeper problem. Sin. Every sorrow, every grief, and agony are vivid reminders that the world is not the way God designed it to be. C.S. Lewis writes, "God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. It's a megaphone to Laos, a deaf world." We're not listening to God. Our country is not listening to God. The unbelievers are not listening to God. He continually sends out his warnings, his reminders, his promises to us, and we continue to reject them. Why? Because we have the freedom to do it. In Romans 8:12-22, Paul described the whole creation of God as groaning and eagerly anticipating the time when it will be free from the cause of decay and be made free from the effects of sin. In the meantime, we live with the consequences and the things that God is trying to teach us. We live with the consequences that we suffer from disobeying God, and the only thing we can do as believers is lean on His promises. The consequences are here. We can't escape them. Life is hard. Life can be mean. People can hurt us, and they do. And situations can come into our life which just break us down. And we look back and we say, why am I going through this? Why have I experienced this pain? Why was my life hanging on one incident that destroyed my heart, destroyed my life, took away my joy? Why is life like that? And the answer again comes from the fact that God gave us the free will to create our own world. And what we created was a world of pain and sorrow. And all that God is doing us is warning that there is a way out. Reading Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 and 4. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon a tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon the table, that he may run and read it. For the vision is yet to be appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Out of frustration, Habakkuk goes to a high point. Why does he go to a mountaintop? Why does he go to a place that's so high above his town? He goes because he wants to get a different perspective. You know, sometimes we walk around realizing all the problems we have, and we're like this, our faces down, looking down. Or in a situation, and we're looking for the most negative aspect of that situation. We're looking at that situation as if there's no good whatsoever to come from this. We just want to throw in the towel. We want to say, Lord, you haven't gotten me through this when I wanted you to, when I wanted you to, how I wanted you to. So I'm in this situation. I'm angry. And we're looking down. And pessimism fills our hearts and minds. Habakkuk's in that place. So he goes to a high point because he wants to get a better perspective. Sometimes the way to get a better perspective on your situation is to look up. Look up and see the hand of the Lord as controlling this situation. You're in the palm of his hand. Nothing that's going to come to you is going to destroy you. It's going to feel like you're bent, but you're not broken. It's going to feel like you can't continue, but you can. Trust in the Lord. He's going to get you through this situation if you let him. Not only is he going to get you through it, but he's going to get you through this, get you at the other end, and you're going to be better for it. But while you're going through this, you're going to be able to rejoice. So he goes to that high point. He asks God, how long do I have to wait? And God says, wait until the answer comes. How long are you going to have to pray for this thing? And the answer comes until the answer comes. Keep praying. In your time of crisis, be patient. Keep praying. God's answer is on the way. May not be the answer you want, remember. In verse 2 of chapter 2, God answers. This is what he says. Get ready to write what I'm about to tell you. Imagine. Because what I promise to do will not happen overnight. It's going to be my time. Why did God want to have these promises documented? Well, this is what he says. He said, because my people are impatient. You're going to have to remind them of my promises. We forget. We've got this book. Every promise that God wants us to have is documented in this book. He doesn't want us to forget them. So he's put it in a book that's perfect, a book that we can go to in our times of crisis, and to remind us that God keeps his promises. Every person I'm going to be sharing with you this month, and the ones I've already shared with you this month, you've seen God work in their life. Now, I'm not presenting anybody from the Bible that's perfect, but the only one I could present to you from the Bible that was perfect is Jesus. So what I'm showing you from these people that we're looking at and studying and talking about, and this prophet this morning, is none of them are perfect. They're just like you and me in some way. And we can learn from their life a lesson for our life and our particular situation. And what he's saying here, write down what my answer is, because thousands of years from today, 2,600 years from today, there are people that are going to be sitting in that little church there in Delaware Township, and they're going to be hearing your story repeated. And I want you to tell them, remember the lesson that came from Habakkuk's life. Remember what I tried to teach him. Don't trust your feelings. Trust God's word. Don't trust your feelings. Because there are times when you're going to feel like God's not listening. He is. If he doesn't care, he does. That the situation is hopeless. It's not. If the circumstance doesn't change, guess what? God will change you. If the situation can't change, you can. And here's the reason why. Lesson 4. The just shall live by his faith. Why is faith the key? Faith is the key. We've been studying a little bit in Romans on that. Why is faith the key? Because faith in God isn't faith until you're holding on to him. It isn't faith until you're claiming his promises and allowing him to fulfill them. It isn't faith because faith expects from God what is beyond all expectations. Faith is believing that God can handle the impossible because you believe that with God all things are possible. Because faith makes all things possible, not easy. So when we say, with God all things are possible, somehow or another we think it's as simple as a get out of jail card monopoly. No, some of these things that God makes possible are so hard. Sometimes the answer seems harder than the problem. But in the final analysis, it's in God's hands. So when you pray, pray in faith believing. Pray past your doubts. Pray past your fears. And don't trust those emotions to tell you whether God's in charge or not. Lesson number 5. In all ways, at all times, in all circumstances, have faith in God and pray. Habakkuk asks God 2 questions, which God answered. Why does Judah go unpunished? And God answered, Judah would be punished. Question 2, will Babylon be allowed to punish Judah? And God answered, yes, but in time, they too will be punished. In this world, we think that there's no accountability. We see people on television, we see people in the political realm, in the public realm, in the entertainment world, we see people doing things that most people would get arrested for. And we see them, and it seems that they get away with all this stuff. But let me tell you, there is accountability. One day, all of us, you and me and all of everybody else, are going to have to stand before the Lord. Justice is coming. Amen? Justice is coming. Not your justice. Not my justice. God's justice. And he's the only one who is worthy to be able to do that. God fleshes out details of how Babylon will ultimately be brought down. Listen, the book of Habakkuk was written 655 B.C. History tells us the city of Babylon fell to Cyrus the Great in 539. So here's the bottom line. It took 116 years for God's promise to be realized. God also promised to sustain Judah during that time, and he kept that promise. Have any of you been praying for 116 years? Some of you may feel like it's 116 years. But the whole point is pray without ceasing. That doesn't just mean pray, pray, pray. That means pray for the long haul. Don't give up. It feels like sometimes you should just give up, but you shouldn't. Have a profoundly belief in faith, all that God told him. He responded to God's word in a manner befitting his reputation as a singing prophet. In chapter 3, it outlines a song of praise to the Lord in 3 stanzas. Now this guy's been through a lot. He's been like a prophet spitting in the wind. Nobody listens to him. But here's how he feels looking back. First stanza. He sings of God's glory as the brilliance of light rays emoting from the sun, acting as an ever-present reminder of the majesty of the only true and loving God. Praise you, Lord. In the darkest time, you are my light. Can you sing that? Inspired your light in the darkest times, in the darkest moments of your life? Has he been the one that's shown through? You know, I remember a football player who was so great, an NFL player. He was so great because he seemed to be able to bust through any defense he was trying to get through. And somebody asked him, why and how do you do that? He said, I do it because when I see those guys standing there like buildings, I'm only looking for a little bit of light that I could run through. When you're going through a hard time and it seems like there's giants in your face, look for the pinprick of light that God wants you to go through. Follow the light. Follow the Lord. This is what Habakkuk saw. Stanza 2. He sings of God's power demonstrated throughout Israel's history by how he guarded and delivered and preserved them through many challenges. That's for you. Have you seen God's power exhibited in the difficult situations in your life, and you wonder how he is ever going to answer that prayer or get you through that situation? Did he? How many of you have experienced God's presence and God's power through the difficult circumstances of your life? He was present, he was there, and you got through. Habakkuk experienced that 2,600 years ago. Listen, the same God who did the first two stanzas, who was the light and was the power, is the same God we serve today. Was good enough 2,600 years ago in really dire situations. Why is it good enough for you today? And third stanza, think of God's judgment as an aspect of his nature, not to be taken lightly. There's accountability for the things that the world does, the things that we do. And we have to remember that God is watching. God cares. God loves us. But God loves us too much to allow us to do whatever it is we think we can get away with. He loves us to the point where he will chastise us. Sometimes he sends a warning in the suffering. You're headed in the wrong direction. You're doing the wrong things. You need to stop going in that direction, and you need to turn and go in a completely different direction. 180 degrees. You know what that word is? Repent. Sometimes God sends a warning to us. It ain't comfortable, and it ain't pretty. But that's a warning to go off in a different direction and repent. Summarize this by lesson 6. No matter how dark and desperate the circumstances, by faith we can rejoice in the Lord. Can I tell you something about that lesson 6? It's going to take us a lifetime to learn that lesson. Not one event, not one circumstance, not one situation, a lifetime. We live by faith, and we go by faith to faith. So remember, as you go through the next dark period, you can still say.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.